Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we thank you for being with us today as we study the truth of God's Word concerning eternal life. And I'm not talking about truth as people tell us what they believe the truth is, or some approximation of truth, but what the truth is according to God's plain words of truth. I want to begin today with a question for your personal consideration, and the question is, what do you believe that it takes to qualify a person for eternal life in God's kingdom? This is one of the most important questions that a person can ask, because knowing the correct answer is key to having eternal life beginning on this earth now and continuing forever as part of God's eternal spiritual kingdom. Many people think that it's sufficient just to have an answer to this question of what it takes to qualify a person for eternal life. But as we'll see, entering into eternal life requires having the answer. There's only one true answer, but there are thousands of other answers that mankind believes and teaches as truth. However, they all end in death, not life. I hope you can stay with us today as we look to the true words of God Himself for the answer, and you may be surprised to find that God's answer is much different than what is generally taught. We want to invite those who live here in the central Arkansas area to attend our Sunday morning church services, which are held at 10:30 a.m. at 2701 West Robin Hood Drive in Benton. For directions or information, please call 501-316-0136. That's 501-316-0136. Or you can visit our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. Audio copies of today's study are also available upon request, and ordering information will be given at the end of today's program. We hope you'll contact us with any questions or comments you have, and we certainly look forward to hearing from you. Being qualified for something means being made able, or made sufficient, or made adequate for an intended purpose. So then, what personal qualities are needed to make a person able, or to make a person fit to enter into the kingdom of God? We know it cannot be any of the qualities we naturally are born with, because the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And it's not just that the natural person, no matter how moral and kind and loving they are, has barely fallen short of the glory of God that's required to enter His kingdom, but it is that they have missed. They have fallen short totally, have completely missed the mark. All mankind by nature is as far short of God's glory as it's possible to be. But I want to look at the question of what are the characteristics then that a person must have that makes them qualified or suitable to be part of God's kingdom? Or rather, a better way of stating it would be, what kind of characteristics does a person have that has been qualified to be part of God's kingdom? Jesus Himself tells us in the beginning of His Sermon on the Mount, which totally describes those who have been qualified or have been made fit to enter God's kingdom, and tells how they live as part of God's people who still dwell on this earth in physical human bodies. This is in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. These Beatitudes describe a person who has been made fit, who has been made eligible to enter and be a part of God's eternal kingdom. Verse 3 now, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. These are the children of God's kingdom, the blessed, who are like Jesus, the head of the kingdom. They're like Him in every way. Jesus had all those qualities of the blessed, and we'll see why in a few minutes. Jesus was born with those qualities, but we all have been born without those characteristics. So we all have to be qualified then to be among the blessed. As children of Adam, We all have been born with a nature and spirit that is at enmity with God, and it's at enmity with one another. You know, there's never been a time of peace on the earth. There can be no peace as long as there's any selfishness or greed or hatred or envy and all the other things that make up the characteristics of every human being. Jesus, the humanly born Son of God, not the Son of Adam, but the Son of God, inherited his physical being from his physical human mother, and his spirit and nature were inherited from the Spirit God, his Father. It was in him, a physical being like all of us, but one who was spiritually born of God, that man and God, by inheritance, came together in one being. The Son of Man and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, were one being. Jesus was physically born of a woman, as all mankind except the only created man, Adam, have been born. His spirit and soul were of God, though. Jesus was born of woman and of God. And so in Jesus, man and God became one being. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul is telling them of these things, and he explains it in this way. This is in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." It is God the Father who has qualified, who has made his children able to share in the inheritance of the saints. And saints means people separated to God's service. But they've been made able to share in the inheritance of the saints, which is from God. What has God done, though, to qualify people to become saints and to share in the inheritance of God? Now, we know this, first of all, that children are what they are by birth. The child cannot change his nature or spirit from what it is by inheritance and birth. What a person is born with can be used in a better or worse manner than others use it, but the nature of all mankind is what it is by inheritance and birth. We inherit all our spirit nature from those that we're born of, just as we inherit all of our physical characteristics. It is all through inheritance. Now let me ask you a question, and this is for the sake of clarification. What do you have in your being, in your own personal being, that did not come from your father and mother? You know, you and I may develop what we have inherited to a greater or lesser degree, but it's impossible to attain or acquire something physical or spiritual that we're not born with. For example, speaking in human terms of our own physical birth, what did we contribute to it? What did you and I contribute to our own birth and to our own being? Can we change what we are by birth? We cannot make ourselves either taller or shorter by changing our genetic makeup in some way after we're born. We can manipulate our appearance to a degree, and we can enhance or hide some of our physical characteristics, but our gender, the color of our eyes, our build, our essential being was predetermined. It was predetermined by inheritance from our father and mother. Our fathers and mothers qualified us both physically and spiritually to be what we are through inheritance and birth. We had no input or contribution to the life we're given by our parents. We have some control over how much we develop what we have inherited, but even that's limited. Paul tells the church, which is made up of believers who have been qualified to be part of his kingdom, that it is God who qualifies his children to share in the inheritance of the saints in his kingdom of light. God alone qualifies those who he will have be part of his kingdom. The kingdom we're part of is, in all cases, determined by inheritance. There's no choice involved with the one who's being born. We all are humanly born into the kingdom of man. The first man, Adam, was not born, though. He was created. He was created out of the dust of the earth, and he was fashioned by God to be in the image and likeness of his Creator. According to the Genesis account, God created the man's physical body, and then when God had breathed the spirit of life into the man, he became a living soul. The man by himself was incomplete, though, so God made a helper suitable for him. In fact, he created another being out of the man. The first woman, Eve, was not created from scratch, so to speak, as Adam was created, but she was of the exact same substance and spirit and soul as the man out of whom she was created. Now, I know some people say, well, that was that old stuff, and what does that mean to us today? You know, if we don't know why we're what we are now, though, as a lost and dying people, how can we know what it is that qualifies us to be part of God's kingdom? In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 22 through 24, we're told what God did in the beginning. This is Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Verse 22, "The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." You know, up to this point, no one had been born. God created Adam out of the earth, and later he created the woman out of a rib taken from the man. God had created all the living beasts and birds and everything on the earth, and God had brought them to the man, Adam, to see what he would name them, and whatever Adam named anything was what it was called. It was done the same way with the woman. God brought the woman to Adam that he had made out of one of Adam's ribs, and in verse 23 we find, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.' Adam called her woman because she was of his essence. She was of his flesh and spirit and soul. Adam was still the same as when he was created, but out of him God created a being that added the things needed to Adam in the form of another being. She made the man complete. She made him able to be and to do what God had created man for. She was his helper, not a slave, not a servant, but she was a being of equal worth with the man and capable of helping the man do what God had commanded him to do." And we find that in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 27 through 29. And these verses in chapter 1 summarize what's explained in chapter 2 that we read earlier. The Bible does not always record things in sequential order, but explains things many times in terms of subject matter, as is the case here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. "God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." This tells us the why and how of man's creation. And chapter 2 then fills in the details. Notice, though, that man is singular. Only one man was created, and he was created male. And out of him, God created the female. The female was not created at the same time as the man, but she was not a separate creation either, in the sense that she was no different in essence and spirit than the man. The woman was entirely of the substance of the man, having been taken out of him. That's further explained in verse 28. "God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God blessed them, the male and female, who are one. And people say, well, no, they're two. But in what way are they two? The male and female are no different in their flesh and spirit, because the woman was taken entirely out of the man. Nothing more was added to her than what came from the man. God created woman out of the man to perfectly complement and help him fulfill the purpose for which God created man. The woman was made functionally different from the man, but entirely of the same substance. The creation of mankind was incomplete as long as Adam was alone. By himself, Adam could not reproduce. He could not fill the earth and rule over it. By himself, the man had no reason to learn. He had no purpose in ruling over the earth and its creatures. Until God created woman out of the man, there could be no mankind. There could be no earthly kingdom of man. And by himself, Adam was not in the image and likeness of God. It was God's creation of the woman Eve out of the man Adam that qualified man, male and female, to fulfill his purpose. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, God had said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and then let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Notice that God says, "Let us make man in our image and likeness, and let them rule over the earth." We know that God is one because he tells us he's one. He's not speaking here of making man in the image of angels. Angels are created beings as well. But he's speaking of making man, male and female, making man in the image and likeness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are one God. Mankind is one. We all, male and female, are of the spirit and flesh of the one man, Adam. Now, continuing in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, we read, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Adam and Eve were of the same flesh and spirit. They were totally dependent upon one another, as is all mankind today. Man, male and female, were told to be fruitful and multiply, to reproduce and to rule over every living thing on the earth. People today ignore the clear teaching of the scriptures that man and woman are one, and instead act as though they're independent and separate beings. Everyone, including Eve, is descended from Adam, though, and are entirely of his flesh and spirit. The argument's always raised within mankind as to the superiority or inferiority of man over woman. And the whole argument is ridiculous on its face, because if we recognize the truth that man and woman are of one flesh and spirit, and since they are one, it's impossible for one to be inferior or superior to itself. One is not separable or divisible. To argue that it is, in this case, would be to claim that woman is an entirely separate creation out of a different flesh and spirit than Adam. There are different roles that men and women are created to fulfill, but there's no difference in being. We could liken such a claim to saying that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three separate, independent beings of different substances, when in fact, God himself says they're one. Each fulfills his part as God. God the Father does not call anyone into his kingdom apart from the saving work of forgiveness, redemption, and sanctification of God the Son, and apart from the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It is all one act of God, and no part stands alone. It's the same with man and woman. God created each to fulfill a particular purpose or role, but the kingdom of man requires both, male and female. Men and women have rejected their God-appointed roles from the beginning, and so we have sin and death and sorrow and suffering of every kind because man, male and female, refuses to be and to do what God has created us to be and what he's made us competent to do. We're not one whit different than the first man and woman. Adam, as the head of humanity, rejected his responsibility to protect and care for and nurture and love the woman that God had created for him. Eve rejected her God-ordained position as Adam's helpmate and instead chose to assume his role as head. I want to spend a few minutes looking at the subject of God now, because it's necessary to our understanding of what Paul is telling us about Jesus Christ, the man, who is also called the second Adam, and is the head of God's kingdom, as Adam is the head of man's kingdom. Continuing now in Colossians chapter 1, we know, to begin with, that God is spirit. Spirit's invisible, and the spirit of God is eternal. God has always been. He has no beginning and no end. In relation to mankind, though, God says, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." We know, then, what God is like because of what he tells us through his revelation of himself to mankind, and he reveals himself in his Son, Jesus. God is spirit, and he's invisible to physical mankind. So God revealed himself in visible form through becoming a man, by means of being born of a woman, just like all of us are born. We find the narrative of this in the Gospel of John, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1. And here he speaks of a time before anything existed. Here is where we have a real problem in understanding. and it is that Jesus the man did not exist prior to being born of the woman Mary. Yet, Paul says that all things have been created through him and for him. And this is perfectly explained, then, in the first chapter of John, and we'll begin in verse 1 there. This is the Gospel of John. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Plainly, God was more than one being, because we're told that God, identified as God the Word, was with God, and that he too was God. Then in verse 2, we're told further of this God the Word, "He was in the beginning with God." God has always been God, but God also has different roles, as we see in verse 3. "All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being." This is God the Word who created all that is, both visible and invisible, all things of spirit and all things material. In Genesis 1, verse 26, we read earlier that God, who God the Word was with, said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." We know from John 1 and verse 2 then, we know that it was God the Word through whom all things were created, who did what we find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where we find God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God said, "Let us create man, male and female," and God the Word created them. They were not created at the same moment, but they were of the one man, Adam. Then a few verses farther down in John chapter 1 and in verse 14, we're told how man finally came to be in the image and likeness of God. This is John chapter 1, verse 14. He says, "And the Word," this was God the Word, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory," glory as of the only begotten from the Father, "full of grace and truth." The Spirit being God the Word, who was with God in the beginning, who was God, and who, as God the Word, had created all things, including man, became flesh. He became the same substance as the man he had created. God the Word had laid aside his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his all-encompassing wisdom. He'd laid aside his glory and majesty as God, and had become a physical man born of a woman, as we all have been born. He did not cease being God the Word. Rather, God the Word became a human being. Also, he retained the holy and righteous nature of God when he became flesh and blood. The difference in God the Word, who became a man, and us, is that God the Word continued to be 100% God in spirit, while at the same time becoming 100% man through his birth of a woman. In plain words, Jesus was physically born of a woman as fully man, but was fully God in spirit and nature. Eve received her spirit and flesh from Adam, whom she was created out of. And so we all, through birth from woman, have inherited our physical being, but we also have inherited the spirit and the sinful nature of our human father, Adam. Adam chose in the beginning to believe in and follow Satan the devil. We looked into that matter a couple of programs back, and saw that we not only inherited Adam's nature of disobedience to God, but we also inherited the penalty of Adam's disobedience, which is death. And that's not to say we don't all earn death through our own sins, because we do. As we read earlier, we all sin and fall short of God's holiness and righteousness. It was always in God's plan, though, to make man in the holy and righteous image and likeness of God. And in the man, Jesus the Christ, that was fully accomplished. In Colossians 1, verse 12, and going through verse 22, Paul tells us how we can be qualified and made suitable for eternal life in the kingdom of God. Verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father," Paul says, "who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." It is God the Father who has qualified believers to share in the eternal holiness and life in his only begotten Son, through being born of God's holy and righteous Spirit. Being qualified does not come about through any goodness or any action of our own, as most people believe, but it's entirely the action of God in the believing person that makes that person qualified or fit and suitable to be part of God's kingdom. Verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You know, the natural domain of all mankind is the darkness of sin and death that we're all born into as children of Adam. We have no possible means of delivering ourselves out of that. We have to be rescued. God has to save us, and then he has to transfer us out of the old life of darkness into Christ's kingdom of light. Of Christ, then, Paul says in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Being redeemed is being purchased out of whatever we were in, which was sin and death. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins, came through our purchase by Christ's blood and atonement on our behalf. And again, we have nothing to do with bringing that about. We simply receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. Then in verse 15, Paul continues, he, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In Jesus Christ, who is both 100% God, 100% man, everything in the Scriptures is fulfilled. In verse 16, Paul says, for by him, by Christ, all things were created. This is what we read in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. God the Word became a flesh and blood, physical human being by being born of a woman. However, he did not cease being God the Word. Rather, he became a human being also. Nothing was taken away from his being as eternal God, and he became Jesus the man by being conceived and born of the womb of a woman. In the same way, we all were born, but not by human conception. Jesus was and is God. He is God the Word who became the man Jesus. Verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Then Paul continues with his description of what Jesus is, who is man and God. Verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And Paul says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is the only way any person can be qualified to enter eternal life as a child of God. There's absolutely nothing anyone can do to bring about their own salvation. It's entirely the work of God. All you and I can do is believe God and trust in Jesus Christ and trust in his work on our behalf. And as Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 5 and verse 24, and here he says to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This is what we're told in Colossians in chapter 1, verses 12 through 22, how that comes about. Well, we're about out of time again today, but we certainly thank you for joining us in our study of this wonderful truth of God, that he will qualify and make fit for eternal life all who believe in him. As I said in the beginning of today's program, if you have any questions or comments, or if you would like a cassette tape or a CD copy of this program, please contact us at 501-316-0136, or our mailing address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. These programs are also available in MP3 audio on our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is area code 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Well, we look forward to hearing from you, and we hope you can join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live in Christ.